Of course, are y'all looking forward to the feast? I mean, I am, and the entire Holy Day season. I see some smiles out there. It's something we all look forward to. And the first Holy Day is just over a week away, the Feast of Trumpets. And I should have put that on the bulletin, but I didn't. We will be meeting at the Nixa Event Center, which is, I think, all or most of you have been there. It's over on South Street. It's about a quarter of a mile from here, maybe a half mile. And we will be meeting there 10 o'clock in the morning for the first service. Second service will be about 1:30. And if everybody stays on time, that'll leave us 2 hours for a potluck in between. So hopefully we'll all be there for that. And I know we're going to have some guests there. People have contacted me, not too many, but a few. And then just before the feast on the, I think it's the 15th, we're scheduled for a potluck, but I canceled that because I've had a few inquiries now, but I tend to believe we're going to have a lot of people here, some of whom we didn't anticipate because they will be on their way to the feast. And so, and it'll be right after the Day of Atonement for a couple of days, and some people might still be very, very hungry. So we look forward to the Holy Days. And again, my question was, are you looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles in particular? I am. We all are. Something else I'm looking forward to that actually will occur after that, and I'm looking forward to it, well, it can't compare to the feast, but almost as much. It's probably this number two on my list of things I'm looking forward to, and that's the election, because it will be over, and I am tired of watching TV and seeing all the negative ads that are on there. And I think basically the two big races that are being fought here is the race for governor, and then the other is for U.S. senator. And that's getting a little bit bitter now and very, very negative. I don't want to espouse any political candidates, but I do admire Billy Long because, to my knowledge, he has never run a negative ad in his career. And this will be, I think, his second or third run for the House of Representatives. I'm not saying he's pure and clean and wonderful, but at least in that regard, I talked to him, and I've talked to him face-to-face a long time in the past, but after the first election he won, I talked to him on the phone, on the radio, and he said, and I got to talking about the fact that he didn't run any, he says, well, thank you, Tom. He thought I was somebody else. So I don't, in his mind, I don't get credit for that. But the topic I'm going to talk about today is one that I've talked about before. In fact, I talked about it 4 years ago. What happened 4 years ago? But prior to major elections, I guess, because we kind of let that stuff distract us. We kind of let the election, as many of you, I saw by the looks on your faces, some of it aggravates us. Some of it, sometimes we tend to pick sides. There are certain, I think, social issues that tend to be espoused by one side or another, or we evaluate ourselves in sort of a class society. And I think I've noticed, and maybe it's just my imagination, a change this year, and I'm just making an observation, around the primary, or not the primary, the convention times. And it seems that traditionally in the past, the Republicans have represented the upper crust, you know, the more elite people in the country. And the Democrats have, attracted the rank and file, regular people. Well, this year it seems a little different because you've got Donald Trump, who's very outspoken and very erratic, I guess. I don't want to get too negative about either candidate. And then and seems to appeal to a blue-collar crowd, which is, a little bit different. And then the Democrats, I remember during the convention, there was a lot brought up about some of the things that they espouse, like superdelegate, certain privileged individuals who for some reason or another have more say in voting for the candidate than the average Democrat, I guess. some of the parties that were held by, I guess, lobbyists mainly, to which only the elite were invited. And it seems, and some of the charges that Hillary Clinton's, a lot of her income and a lot of her financing came from people who are amongst the elite. So it seems like that, that's just my own, that's from the Book of Pirowitz. It's right next to the Book of Bricker and has about as much clout. But that's just my own observation. But we do let it affect us emotionally. We let it affect us, you know, as far as our feelings go. And sometimes we worry. I mean, we can worry on both sides. You know, I think the one worry about Donald Trump is that he seems to be erratic. And do we want his finger on the nuclear trigger? On Hillary Clinton's side, she seems kind of sneaky. And I think most of you seem to agree with me on that. It hit a nerve. And that's one thing I heard a quote this week, and I'm giving you this third-handed, so I don't know where it started from, but that more people, like three times as many people, believe that Bigfoot is real than think that Hillary Clinton is being honest. So much for that. But today I do want to talk about, what's our role in all of this? How should we feel about all of this? Should we get out and vote so we can get that little sticker that says, I voted? And I know one person was called for jury duty, and I said, well, if you do register to vote, you are on the list to get called for jury duty. And I explained how to explain that you really probably, as a Christian, don't feel that you should be involved. And this guy says, I agree with you wholeheartedly. I don't feel one way or another about any of these people. But if they put Obama on trial, I'd want to be on that jury. Okay. My first point is that Christianity is not a political movement. Christianity is not a political movement. You know, we wonder, well, what if Jesus Christ ran this country? What if he were elected president? What if he ran for president? Wouldn't we want him to be president? Why doesn't he just come down to earth and run for president? Well, turn to John 6, verse 15, John 6, 15. And here it says, and Jesus therefore perceived that they would come, take him by force, and make him king. In his own country, he had apparently that opportunity, or it was perceived that there was maybe enough support, and there was a lot of political things going on then as far as the Jews in that country at that time, the Romans, and there were revolts, and there were uprisings, and there were people trying to take over, but they wanted him, somebody did, enough people that it was a threat, to make him king. And he departed into a mountain by himself alone. Obviously, he didn't want that. I know there are a lot of theories, and again, this is from probably the Book of Pirowitz, but I have heard it somewhere, suppose that Judas may have betrayed Christ just to tip his hand and to make it so that he would take a stand on some of these political issues. I'm not sure that's true, but I've heard that theory advanced. And again, there's a lot of stuff we don't know. But, you know, look at John 18 while we're in the book of John. John 18, after Christ was betrayed, John 18 and verse 36, what did Jesus Christ say about our role as Christians and the role of his disciples? And Jesus answered, said, my kingdom is not of this world. Again, we're not a political movement. You know, we're not all, you know, and I'll talk about that later. But anyway, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from hence. Christianity, again, is not a political movement. Human politics is not the solution to the world's problems. I know we fantasize about that. I hear people say, well, Well, if it were like it was back in the good old days, you know, if we had a man like Ronald Reagan or whoever else go on the other side, FDR in office today, a lot of this stuff would be straightened out. Well, some of it might be, but still, human politics is not the solution to the world's problems. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. I think if you've been around the church at all for any length of time, you've heard this scripture quoted. And there's, in fact, it's this verse is found twice in the book of Proverbs, just a few chapters away. But I'm going to turn to Proverbs 14. And Proverbs 14 and verse 12. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man." You know, things that make sense to us. "But the ends thereof are the ways of death." I'm kind of a history buff. I'm not an expert on history, but I do once in a while, now that I'm basically retired and have a little more time to watch TV, when I do, my wife says I watch boring stuff. I like history. I don't always like what the history portrays, but I find history fascinating. And was watching a show yesterday about the result of World War I and how it affects our lives today. That was 100 years ago. And it's a little scary because of all the things, you know, we beat those rotten Germans. Oh, I shouldn't talk like that because my grandfather was born in Berlin. My grandparents spoke German to each other at home, even though my grandmother was born in Illinois, but she went to school in Germany. But we beat those Germans. World War I. We had a very tough armistice that was supposed to prevent them from arming themselves again. And it was called the War to End All Wars. That was what World War I was called, because we haven't had any wars since, have we? Okay, enough of you know enough about history to know that we did. We've had several wars. There are wars going on now, so that was not the war to end all wars. But you can see in a lot of cases how people on both sides thought they were right. You know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways, the ends thereof are the ways of death. And we can see that. You know, we can see all the people that marched off to war in World War I and World War II because we were right. We were defending the fatherland, you know, if you were German. You know, they considered the armistice that ended World War I very, very unfair. And sort of Adolf Hitler kind of hit a nerve when he proposed what he proposed and when he took over the country by a little sleight of hand. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah 55 and verse 9. Isaiah 55 and verse 9. Here God speaking says, "Your thoughts are my thoughts are not your thoughts." We don't think the way that God thinks. And God doesn't think the way that we think. I remember one lady in the church, we were discussing something, and she was probably, I don't remember what the issue was. I don't think she was quite on target, but she says, "It seems to me God is a rational God, and so he would understand, boom, why I did this or why I'm doing this or the other thing." He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." So yeah, God understands, but he doesn't agree with everything we think. "Nor your ways my ways, saith the Lord." So we can see that human politics and our own thinking, no matter how smart we are, is not what's going to bring the world peace. It's not the solution to the world's problems. And again, if you study history, you can just look back through history for thousands of years, and you can see how people thought they were right and did whatever it was that they did. Some with a lot of power, some, you know, went from nothing to something. You can look at the example of Cuba, where you had a heartless dictator running the country, and they were liberated by Fidel Castro. Not necessarily. I know at first, if any of you were around back then, I know some of you are older than I am, not too many of you, Fidel Castro initially was looked on as a hero. He'd thrown that rascal Batista out of the country. And then slowly, as things went on, he had executions of people who didn't agree with him. He had an alliance with the Soviet Union, which ended up in the Cuban Missile Crisis. And we can see the same thing. I know I was talking to somebody about Adolf Hitler, and I used to do a news talk show, or a phone-in talk show. Some of you may remember it. But I remember people calling in, one guy in particular, and I finally said, let me give you a name, and you can tell me whether this person is a good guy or a bad guy. Adolf Hitler. He said, that's not my point, and went on, because I was pretty sure he thought of Adolf Hitler as a pretty good guy. And I mentioned that to the guy I work for now, who is, by the way, 90 years old and still working feverishly at what he does. He said, you know, and he was around in the early 30s. And he said, to many Americans in the early 30s, Adolf Hitler was looked on as a hero because he was taking this impoverished country that had lost World War I and he was bringing it back to economic health. Of course, as far as the overall picture goes, he was not a hero. You know, I think most of us, except for that guy, who, by the way, I think lived in Nixa somewhere. Would not think of Adolf Hitler as a hero. But it seemed, you know, what he was doing seemed right. Our involvement in politics can distract us. It can distract us. Mark 4 and verse 18. Mark 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. This is talking about people's conversion, and in some case we could extend it to ourselves because hopefully we're being converted daily. We're changing daily. We're becoming more like God and less like ourselves every day. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, is that part of politics? Are any of the candidates promising us better economic conditions? The lusts and other things entering in choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So we can see that we can be distracted by these worldly things. You know, and politics is part of that. You know, if I'll pick on Dale Prince, if he were to see the Hillary sticker on the back of my car, he might get offended by that and back into it and bump and scratch up his Trump sticker on his car. We don't have that, but and if you drive by my house, I know somebody's been at my house this week, and I don't know whether my daughter was home or not, you'll see a car in the driveway that says, because of my religion, I vote Democrat. And it's outdated, but it has an Obama Biden sticker on it, too. That's my daughter's. That's not mine. I want to cover it up with something, you know, but I won't. She never did listen to me. And she does have a third one on there that I do feel very good about. And it says 26.2. You all know what that means. I mean, she's a marathon runner, and she is running marathons, and she's running in the Chicago Marathon. I guess it's next month, as is my other daughter, and used to be my, and I think my grandson is running in it too. I'm not sure. He's 21 now, so he's old enough to run. But that one I'm happy about, that she can run 26 miles, 26.2 miles, and get away with it. In fact, this week she completed her training. I guess she has a personal training regimen, and she ran 15 miles without stopping. I couldn't make it to the end of the street. I don't know where she gets that. But anyway, that can cause distractions. It can cause divisions in the church. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now, I trust that Dale Prince doesn't have a Trump sticker on the back of his car. I think if he had one or the other, he probably would have that, and I might have it too, although he worries me. I told my daughter the other day, I'm kind of, you know, you have two candidates here who have tremendous negative feeling, that people have tremendous negative feelings about. I said, I think the safest thing to have happen would be that Hillary would win, because she's at least, she's dishonest, apparently. She's a little more level-headed, I think. This is, again, from the Book of Pirouettes, so don't take it too seriously. And that the Republicans would maintain control of the Senate and the House of Representatives. So she really couldn't get away with anything without their opposition, with their opposition. Unless, of course, she does what Obama did, and I think Bush did before him, Clinton did, the other Bush did, and that's make an executive order to get things done the way he wants. But, you know, well, so much for that. But we can, it can cause division in the church when we get a little bit carried away with politics. Again, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, and the Apostle Paul here says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing. You know, politics, you know, we're not going to speak the same thing. Now, I tend to think of people as the church, in the church, as being basically conservative, but there are, I think that's because I live in the Midwest, that might be a little different. Again, I don't think anybody's, hopefully not anybody is outspokenly conservative to some degree. On social issues, I think we tend to be. But then there are liberal causes. The one in particular I can think of, the first time I heard about it was from the church. And now it's considered a liberal cause. And that was protecting the environment. Of course, today, basically, that's what the liberals believe. They believe in global warming. I don't want to get into that. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. They are very concerned about the environment, and I think that's good. But that's a liberal cause now. That there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So they had contentions. I think these are internal contentions in the church. We don't need any more of that. Now I say that to every one of you that says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, you know, I'm with so-and-so, I'm with so-and-so, and again, we've had a lot of that in the church recently. Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? So again, there were divisions. There were problems in the church back then. And there are problems in the church today. My wife and I were talking about it this morning over breakfast. And she had talked to a friend of hers who used to be associated with the church, used to be in the church, who said, if all these people believe the same thing, talking about some of the various fellowships, why aren't they together? I had somebody ask me about that this week. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all, we believe the same thing? I said, well, it's administrative differences. I said, the way the church is, I hate to use the word ruled, but administered, there are some differences there. But we, yes, we do all believe the same thing. And we do, as far as I know, of course, there are some people that just go off the deep end anyway. But there are some people, I mean, we all basically, we keep the Sabbath. We believe the Ten Commandments, all 10 of them, are in force. But again, there can be divisions. And politics can enter into that and can cause quite a bit, you know, quite a bit of confusion, quite a bit of division in the church that we just don't need. We just need to step back from all of that. And again, we can keep the feast together and we can focus on what's important in our going about the feast, in keeping the feast, where our mind should be focused. You'll hear more about that at the feast, because I heard everybody's sermons, see, and sermonette. And I got to, not in its entirety, but we did have a conference call where we outlined those things, and one of the men on the call is going to talk about focus. That's me. I won't do that at the beginning of the feast, but we should be focused on these things. And we should be at one. We should be of one accord. Turn to Revelation 18 and verse 1. Revelation 18 and verse 1. We need to come out of this world. Revelation 18 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. All nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice coming from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. They didn't say go register Republican or go register Democrat because they have the answers. I was surprised to learn the other day that one of the top anchors in the country is a registered Democrat. That's not too shocking. A registered Republican. And he's going to be moderating the first debate. And I didn't know, but he's been a Republican longer than Donald Trump has been. So that's kind of strange. But says, come out of our... So that God's not telling us to register Republican, register Democrat, register whatever else. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins and of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, and reward her even as she rewarded you, double according to her works, and the cup which she has filled with her double. In other words, we are to come out of this world. God is telling us to come out, to stand back. Don't be a part of it. We have an allegiance. Or turn to John 17 first. John 17 and verse 14. John 17, 14. I have given them thy word, and thy word, the world has hated them. You ever feel that the world hates you because of what you believe? Sometimes they're not too open about it, but again, I had some situations where people that I knew in the church had left, and in fact, I had a situation in my own family where I had heard from someone who's not in the church who said, well, we really admire the way you people live, and this person had looked through the envoy, if you remember that, the yearbook from Ambassador College, and saw some of the faces of the instructors, said, boy, they look so wholesome and so happy and so, you know, right on. Found out later they thought I was a little weird. And people think you're a little weird sometimes. Again, the quote I've heard from people who live in the feast areas have said that those are such nice people. It's a shame that they believe that crazy religion. So the world hates us. He says, and you are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. We have to live here. But that you should keep them from evil. And they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, you know, we see this. We see that the world hates us. Satan hates us. Now, many of you, probably all of you, if you turned your radios on this morning, you get it pretty straight on the radio. Well, or television, or picked up your newspaper, have heard about the situation in Charlotte. I know maybe I'm a wacko, but I believe that Satan is behind some of that. Obviously, some crimes are being committed in the name of whatever, justice. So if you believe in justice, it's up to you to loot. It's up to you to burn buildings. It's up to you to shoot people, which one demonstrator shot and killed another. Maybe it was by mistake. I don't know. But what else is happening in North Carolina this week? We're having personal appearance campaigns. We had one in Raleigh, I think, the state capitol, earlier this week. By the way, we had 27 people who showed up. Some of them were Ukrainians who had come over here earlier, you know, back in the late 90s, I think, and they were now attending our personal appearance campaign. We don't really know where that's going to lead, and we had a sermon on that a few weeks ago. But that's happening in North Carolina. Tomorrow, as I understand it, we are scheduled to be in Charlotte, North Carolina. Whether that will come off or not, I don't know. But things have calmed down there a little in the past couple of nights. And, of course, somewhere in between, we were somewhere else in North Carolina, and I forgot which city it was, but another prominent city in that state. But I just wonder if Satan is sort of delighting in all of that and whatever disruption it might cause to the church and to getting God's word out as a warning. Maybe it'll enhance the situation. Maybe enough people will say, well, this world's going crazy. Where can I find some relief and come to our personal appearance campaigns? I don't know. But also, when you look at the announcement bulletin, it seems there's just a lot of people. Usually there's some good news and bad news in the prayer requests, but we do have some bad news. Some of you remember Carl Hoffman, who was an elder in the next church over to the east, you know, Paducah and Poplar Bluff, Cape Girardeau churches. And he died recently. Of course, he was, what, 93? I think he was, what was he? Oh, he's a younger guy. No, but some of you remember him. Many of you knew him. He kept the feast with us in Branson many times, and he died. And then others who have just become very, very ill. And this happens a lot, it seems, just before the holy days, because Satan's angry at us. He doesn't want to see the harmony that we stand for. He doesn't want us to enjoy the feast. Hopefully these people will be healed or comforted. One lady in Belgium who's a key part of the church, you can read it in your bulletin, died recently. Just seems Satan attacks us this time of the year. And we have to, every morning when I pray that God will restrain Satan and keep him from further harassment of the church and the church members. But we need to come out of this world. I got off on a tangent there. I've got plenty of time. Mr. Bricker economized his time, I think, a little bit, and I thought did a good job, but left me a little time to speak. We have a different allegiance, and it's right there in John 18. John 18 and verse 36. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We read that earlier. "If it were, my servants would fight that I should be delivered from the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from hence." So we have an allegiance to another kingdom, to another nation, to a spiritual nation. Turn to Daniel. Daniel 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2:44. If I'm still in Ezekiel, here we go. Daniel 2:44. "And in these days, the kings, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. His kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms that ever came before it." So we're part of a permanent kingdom. It hasn't been set up yet, but that's what we live for. That's what we'll be celebrating over the next month or so during the holy days and the Feast of Tabernacles, that everlasting kingdom. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. "These all died in faith," talking about some of the patriarchs and matriarchs in the church, "not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." We see that afar off, you know, God's kingdom coming. "And were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." We're strangers and pilgrims. "For they that say such declare that they plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned." When we look back and say, well, things were pretty good back in the 40s, the carefree 50s, if you remember that. Wasn't so carefree for me because I was a man. looking forward to being drafted. My wife says, oh, those were carefree days. Well, she didn't have to worry about the draft. So it really, you know, the good old days weren't really as good as we thought they were. We represent God's kingdom. We represent God's kingdom. Ephesians 6 and verse 20. Ephesians 6:20, for I am an ambassador in bonds, and therefore I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul here talking about himself as an ambassador. And, you know, we are ambassadors. We represent the kingdom of God. Matthew 5:13. How do we do that? Do we do that in the political arena? Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, therefore wherewith should it be salted? It's therefore good for nothing to be cast out and trodden underfoot. You are the light of the world. That's how you represent the kingdom of God, by the way you live your life. A city that's set on a hill can't be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it should give light unto all that are in the house. So we are, again, it says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We represent God. Are you a good example of what God is about, what God's kingdom is about? We're not to oppose the current political system. It's not up to us to overthrow the government. I think Jesus Christ is going to take care of that with or without our help. You know, hopefully we'll be there and be a part of that, but we're not going to institute it. We're not going to decide, well, it's about time, we've had enough. Daniel 4:17, this matter is by decree of the watchers, the demand of the holy word of the holy ones, to the intent that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. Jesus Christ and God the Father are ultimately in charge. And who does he have to help him? Who does he have working for him in that system? And sets up over them the basest of men. Do you see that in this world? If you look at history, if you look at the current situation, the basest of men, that's who God has chosen to be the political leaders at this time. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We should be good law-abiding citizens, whether it be the king as supreme or governors unto them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so the will of God that is in well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, we should be blameless. Honor all men. Do you do that? Or do you like to badmouth Obama or whoever else? Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Hopefully we love each other. Fear God. Honor the king. Do we give honor to the king? In this case, we have a president. Sometimes I guess he thinks he's a king. But Matthew 22:15. And when the Pharisees took counsel that they might entangle him with his talk, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know you teach what you teach is true, and you teach the way of God. They're kind of buttering him up here. And that you care for no man, for you regard not the person of men. Tell us then, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And Jesus Christ perceived their wickedness and says, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And they said unto him, now, and he said unto them, whose image is on that penny, on the superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. And he says, render unto Caesar the things of which are Caesar's, and under God the things that are God's. So we're taxpaying citizens. We, you know, are hopefully, again, not in opposition, not trying to overthrow the government. Romans 13 and verse 1. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. You know, God allows this, that are ordained of God. Whosoever resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power that which is good, and shall have praise of the same? So again, he's a minister of God, talking about civil leaders, a servant of God. God's using him to accomplish certain things. But if you do that which is evil, you're afraid. Bear not the sword in vain. A minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath on him that does evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only to wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also. They are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render thou dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear unto whom fear, honor unto whom honor. Titus 3. One last scripture here. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, obey magistrates, be ready to do every good work. Speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You know, we live in a society where, yes, people are in charge. We're not to be in opposition to it, and we do realize that, you know, the civil government has its flaws. I remember there was a saying back in the 60s, back when police were referred to as pigs, and when it wasn't cool to, you know, if you were, I guess, younger than me back then even, to be a part of society. And the people who were, I guess, I think, who was it called him, the moral majority, used to say, if you hate cops, the next time you're having trouble, call a hippie. So that kind of put things, I think, a little bit in perspective. History proves that mankind cannot solve its own problems. We need to come out of this world, not work in opposition to the world system. God is showing us the right way. We need to look forward to his kingdom, to representing it. And this is the time of the year when we get to look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles and what it stands for, and having a glimpse during the feast of that kingdom of God.